It's good to be here tonight. It's been kind of a rough weekend, and yet all these things are not without significance. They have great significance. There's nothing without significance. And we try to watch as we go along to see what the Lord is doing or what He is telling us, and He's always telling us something. He's always speaking to us, and the Bible teaches that we that are spiritual, we judge all things. Yet we ourselves can be judges of no man, and yet we judge all things. So, we consider these things that are taking place as to what they hold in spiritual value. It's good to be back tonight. I trust that everybody's got some lights, some heat, and water. Sister Betty and I have plenty of water with lights, with heat. We've not had any problem, though our lights went out, our water went off like everybody else's. But we had managed to get hold of a little two-eyed burner with some this gas that they have in cans, special kind of gas. And I got a hold of a lantern for me and one for Chuck, and we got it all pumped up and lit up, and it worked real good. We didn't have any problems, though the water was gone. People furnished us water. Then about midnight, a little after, our lantern went out, and we had difficulty there as to between then and the morning, but everything worked out real well for us. So I trust that everybody stayed warm, and I trust that you're still in good shape. It's amazing how much you can survive and how that you can manage when you really get down to business. I can remember when Betty and I was out on the field. It was times when we were in whole country house somewhere preaching the gospel or preaching a revival out of the country. And I remember on one occasion where we didn't have any out in the yards, you know, they don't have lights coming up as bull. We didn't have no lights around the corral or outside anywhere in the yards. All we had was a moonlight. We had a good moonlight night. But I remember on this particular occasion, snow was on the housetop and the grounds and everything was wrapped up. And we didn't have any heat. And another couple there with us. And I got out in the morning and I started walking up and down the little old trail there as far as I could see in the moonlight, looking for something to put on the old open fire. I didn't have any wood or whatever. Finally, I found a tire. And I was way up the trail there somewhere at an old house, forsaken. And I brought it back and threw it on the fire. And some of you remember the occasion. I like to burn the house down. But boy, there's one thing about it. We had heat. We melted the snow on the top of the house, around the house, and I mean we had heat like you just can't imagine. And I just had to pray that God wouldn't let the house burn down with it, but we had plenty of heat and everything was nice and warm. So it's amazing how God can take care of you. Now, we didn't have service this morning because I felt like that maybe the ice and the snow might proved to be detrimental to some of you traveling and trying to walk around and come. And I stayed in pretty close other than I was out time or so talking to the brethren. And I like to get out irregardless, you know. And then tonight felt like it might be well to have service. And I see we got a right good little congregation just to have now announced it, you know, just within a few hours before service. So everything looks well and looks like it's going to work out pretty good. And we're glad to be here tonight. Glad to see you here in service and thought we'd just reason with you a little bit, talk with you a little bit, and see how you felt about the situation. I probably just exhort you a little bit. I was trying to figure out whether there's run the cameras or not. I don't see these lights up here, but whether the lights blowed on them or what. No, I guess they're still here. Most of us pretty well understand by now, I guess, that the Lord is doing something outstanding. And because He is, we're trying to judge everything to the best of our knowledge. I'll remind you again of Revelation 10 and 7, and then I thought maybe I might take a minute and mention something to you before I get into my thought here. But we're still discussing the sounding of the last trump. What is meant by the sounding of the last trump? Well, we bring it to you in Revelation 8 that when those trumpeters begin to sound, if you remember, it is said that when they begin to sound in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that the mystery of God should be finished. If you recall, there were seven trumpeters. It was in the eighth chapter. And when they began to sound, the detriments of God was to fall as to the judgments upon the seed of the Antichrist. We had gotten into some things concerning this. As a matter of fact, I never have said a lot to you about the thunders. But talking to some of the brethren one day, we got into the thunders. The anointing of the Lord was there, and we got into the thunders and began to talk to them about the seven thunders uttering their voices, and brought out some things concerning it as to what these thunders had to do with. I recall that it was said, I never read this, but I heard someone say that Brother Branham had made the statement that these thunders had come before him, but they were in an unknown tongue and he couldn't understand them. And then, of course, when they came before John, John apparently understood them. But as to whether he remembered them afterwards or not, that I do not know. I do know one thing. The Bible said that which is secret belongs to God, that which is revealed belongs unto mankind. And I do know it was said to John, seal them up and see that you write them not, John. So, in practically all cases where Satan comes to us or things happen to us, we can always say it is written. And because of that, we can always defeat our enemy Satan by saying it is written. And then the question arises, can we say it is written when it comes to the thunders? For the Bible speaks here where the Lord told John, said, see that you write it not. But we know that all that God is, all that God ever was, all that God shall ever be, is confined within the Scriptures. And somewhere within the Scriptures, these things are there and they are written, whether it be as in tables of heart or whatever it is. The Bible said, in that day I will take out the heart of stone, place within you a heart of flesh, write my laws upon the table of your heart. My love shall constrain you, and I will cause you to walk in my way. So we know that these things on the tables of heart or somewhere it is written. Evidently, John heard these things, so a Bible speaks of us being an epistle known and read of all men. So as in the heart of John, which was still the handwriting of God, we can say it is written. All right. So we know that these things are written. And so when we got into these things, we talked about the thunders a little bit. We're still dealing with the sounding of the last trump. What is meant by the sounding of the last trump? The mysteries of God should be finished. Now, like tonight, when I come up here and I go to talk with you, I start talking about the last trump, the mysteries of the sounding of the last trump. And then, as always, I'm always reluctant to get started because I know that what I do when I come up here, I don't really have time to get a revelation over to you unless it is a special service, a special time, or there's a special hunger. As I was telling the brethren down in the basement, I said, brethren, if you wait till we get to service for this revelation to be taught you, you're going to miss it. I said, because we're not able to do it. I said, when we get up behind the sacred desk and we start preaching, you very well know that we're real limited as to just a few minutes. And I said, seemingly that even in a great service, as we would say, the Lord might get over, or I might be able to get over, as we would say, 20 minutes of some revelation to you, which would be rare if we got over that much of a continual thing. But I said, I do have to say something, and I do have to preach when I get up there, because that's what I go to service for. I have to teach the milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And then my heart is in the deep mysteries of God. But when I come here as to a service, I don't have much opportunity to do that. So I just exhort you a little bit and talk to you a little bit. And when you come in real hungry and you come in with a diligence to concentrate on what we're saying and to devote your thoughts to this, then the Spirit of the Lord gets stirred in my heart and He begins to speak to you. And we come up with a few things. So then when I comment like I'm doing tonight, what is meant by the seventh trumpet and where is this located? We speak of the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation and the seven trumpets and how they're going to sound and what is meant by them and whatever. I just feel around a little bit to try to find your thoughts and your spirit to see if I have maybe within 20 or 30 minutes, whatever I'm allowed, to get into a chain of thoughts and find out if there's enough hunger in you to even draw 10 or 15 minutes of the expression from God as He would express Himself to you. So, I don't want you to feel bad at me because I just do the very best I can. And then as I say so often, when I get together the word, a brethren are going to be there for several hours. They sit there, and within several hours, the Lord will speak to them, and some revelation will come forth. These things, of course, as a rule, are never on tape. Though this has been almost 20 years of this, yet those things are not on tape. And therefore, you cannot refer back to them. They are in the heart of the brethren. And when I say that, I mean a few of the brethren, because there's not that many brethren that gather together that really perceive what I'm saying or what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so many different ones and a changeover, it becomes real fragmental. And a few gets a little bit and a few gets a little bit. And then occasionally they kind of get the thing together. So among them, there is a lot of things that have been said. Hundreds and thousands of things have been said. As to their remembrance, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear these things. And it is a true fact that though many of them hear these things, they don't really perceive in such a way that if they had to go back and explain them to somebody, that they could explain them. But they do pick up certain things and they do discuss these things. And then besides that, when it comes to the knowledge of God and the revelation of God, Paul said, great is the mystery, and I'm a steward of the mysteries. And when these things come, there's no way that an individual is going to expound these things anyway, because this is like the last well as it was in the days of Isaac. When they dug wells, somebody always come along and took the well. And finally they dug one well at last and nobody did take. And denominationally speaking, all the wells that God has opened up down through the years, there's been a Baptist or a Methodist or a Church of God or UPC or whatever it was, has been somebody that come along and got that well. And some was as meant to be that way as to God allowing it, and some was not meant to be that way. But this last well, it's different. It's opened up. And no one can get this well. There's no one that can get this well. It doesn't matter what denomination they are. It doesn't matter how cultured they are, how much they study or fast or pray, how much they go to college or whatever. You can't get this well. This well is a deep well, and it's opened up as a spiritual revelation. And the Bible said, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that loved Him. But He hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. So Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So this well is the well of revelation. And it is exclusively for the church. And this is why the Lord said to John, see that you write it not, John. So this is that thing where He said, I'll take out of you the heart of stone, place within you the heart of flesh, and write My laws upon the table of your heart. And My love will constrain you that you will walk in My way. So then we would come to these things, and I just kind of fragmentally speak to you, and a little bit along to try to get a thought or two over to see if we can stir you, if I can just bring about a birth. Paul said, I travail to Christ be formed within you, that I might bring about a birth at least to get the child with his eyes open. When a child is born, you know in his little eyes with eyesight that he might see. And if we just get the child to be born and get his little eyes open, well, after that, God can take care of it. The Spirit of the Lord can take care of him, because immediately he is caught up into heaven. Immediately at the birth, the Bible said, the man-child was caught up. So immediately, just as soon as he's born, he's caught up to the throne like that. And this is what we're working for. Like I was telling some of them today, if I go down into Mexico or some of the other areas and I preach, I let them sing a little bit like they do here. And then I get up and try to minister to them, and I do good if I get over 20 minutes of the word there out of all that's said and done. But those people are just looking for somebody to tell them the way to be born again and to lay hands on them and pray for them that they're sick, that God would heal them, strengthen them, and help them. And it's just little tiny babes that you're just trying to encourage their hearts in the Lord. So then you find it very difficult to do anything other than just preach a revival to them. Whereas it shouldn't be that way. At Little Bethlehem, it should be. That Little Bethlehem, after X amount of years, should be a place with such a tremendous well open that at every service we should be receiving the revelation of the Son of God, and that these things should be like an artesian well within us as water springing up out of the wells of life. The Bible speaks of whose wells ye are as to Christ's wells, and out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. And that ye draw water out of these wells of salvation with joy, the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, and you being God's water spout, then, as I've said so often, then deep within you is that which is hidden. It is deep. You cannot see it with your natural eye. And then far away from you in the wonderful depths of God, there is the deep. And the deep is calling from heaven somewhere to the deep that is within you at the water spout of God. So David said, my cup runneth over. So we should have a great artesian well, an overflowing well. It was said to my brother Junior, said, the one thing that you have at Bethlehem is a good well of water. He said, the angel of the Lord, when he came to him in this dream or vision, said that was the one thing he said. Said, you have a good well of water at Bethlehem. So then we know that even as this little place out here where we took the stones out on the cold night, when they drilled the well there, that all the stones also that's poured within the walls and confined of the little place called Bethel, that it all relates back to the crossing of the Jordan and that thing of where the stones was placed when Jacob came over the Jordan. And there at Bethel when they made their covenant. Later on, even when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan going into Canaan. So all these things have great significance. And when we refer back to Houston, Texas, and the crossing of the Jordan as to the moonstones, there it has great significance. And that means that we would have to talk for hours to get your spirit and mind into the great mysteries of God, into the depths of the great, wonderful revelation of Jesus, that we might understand these precious, wonderful treasures. having the heavenly treasure as to the knowledge of God within these earthen vessels, we're to make it manifest within our mortal genes, which means that we're to bring this natural body into a confined of casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we lean not to our own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And this way we come to make this wonderful knowledge of God as a great power manifest in our mortal genes, to the extent that our mortal genes are changed to bring about what we call the redemption of the body, or to bring us to what we refer to as the adoption of this body that was redeemed at Calvary, this body being called the purchased possession. So then tonight we come to you and talk to you and remind you and stir up your pure mind, because when we come in here, as a rule, people are just kind of blank. They come in and here we are, another service, and here we are in church, and blank, and where's all this revelation? Where's all this thrill, and where's all this knowledge? And we're just blank, and we don't see anything, we don't hear anything, we don't expect anything. But somehow or another we notice that when the preacher does start talking, something does start happening. And we all of a sudden begin to think, wait, that was, I did get something there. Wait, this does sound, you know. And after a while we begin to think, oh my God, it is something. And we start listening all over again. So it's very difficult to work with people. This is just the way people work. So I have to come up here and stir up your pure mind. The Bible speaks of stirring up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. You've got two minds within you in there at a warfare. One has to do with the raven of that old mind of darkness and death. And one has to do, that is, with corruption. And one has to do with that mind of the dove as to the mind of Christ. And these two minds are there as to a warfare within your body, a continual warfare. And one of them is going to win out. And that means that these minds are there. And when we come up here, we try to give our mind over to the mind of Christ, that it might not be us speaking, but Christ speaking within you, that this dove-like mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, may be stirred up. For the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And all things that my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. So it stands to reason that if I should know all things, if I have the mind of Christ, then I know all things, because the mind of Christ knows all things. And it is given unto us to know all things, even in the mind of Christ. Whether it is to understand as to the mysterious moving of the Spirit, as to the gifts of the Spirit, to know your life and your thoughts and all about your past and your future, all about the invisible world and the invisible things, whether in your life or my life or anybody else's life, it's given to us to have the mind of Christ, which mind knows all things. The same mind that spoke to the prophets as in the days gone by and told us all about the future before it came to pass. And as God has spoken to us by the prophets in times past, now He is speaking unto us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means as to His individual bodily members. And He's still telling us of great things, for the Bible said the Spirit of Christ, this Holy Ghost, will show us things to come, tell us all about the future, and make us to know the wonderful things of God. So again we say that our desire is that when we come here, that we should stir up your mind. When we stir up your mind, then you get hungry and you start drawing. And when you start drawing, it begins to pull on the breast of El Shaddai. And then the milk of the word begins to flow forth. And God begins to speak as it begins to come forth. For He said, it not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. Let us come into the house of God. Let us know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And let us enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And let us not sit in the seat of the scornful, but let us sit in the seat of praise and honor, giving praise to God, delighting ourselves in the Lord, that He may give us the desires of our heart, and praising the Lord that we might create the right kind of atmosphere, that God, the great eternal Spirit, the great invisible power that you can't see with your natural eye, will come and begin to possess the reins of His membership as to the ministry or whatever it might be that He might utter forth. his expressions, and it might emanate from the minister as to you, this wonderful knowledge of God and this wonderful understanding as to the revelation of Christ that makes our heart burn like coals of fire within us. Well, that doesn't mean anything to some people. That doesn't have any effect on some people because they're very natural minded. They're very staunch. They're very emotionless. They are not emotional at all toward the things of God. They're so staunch and set in their mind and their ways until they're like a pillar or like a rock that you never move them. They never have any real feeling of stirring or exuberance unless it's something natural that tears them up or whatever. Which, as I say that, reminds me, I heard today that Mr. Stafford passed away. Maybe last night, I'm not sure. I don't get things right sometimes. They give me the reports wrong, but I heard that he has passed away. And of course, I know how hard that is when you lose your dad or your father. And I want you to know that we sympathize with you. We prayed for him, talked with him just before his decease. He came over to visit with us. And we've been praying for him, and I trust that everything was well with him and the Lord. But it's still so sad when you lose your loved ones. It's always sad. And Bonnie lost Larry here just a few days back. And it was real sad. And yet it seemed to be a glorious time. A lot of times we don't realize that it's a glorious event because we are so hurt. All we can think of is our loss. And that is reasonable that we should feel that way because even our Lord Jesus was emotional when it came to standing at the tomb of Lazarus. And the Bible said Lazarus being his friend that had fellowship together and he wept as he stood at the tomb. So then we feel for you and the Bible said weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. And we feel your infirmities and the loss of your loved ones and we want you to know that we are still standing with you in prayer. All right, so then what am I going to say tonight? I've just about said it all, it seems like. I about took up all my time here. But anyway, as to a few things here we might comment on. Going back to our original thought, as it would be the other night, and I'm still holding to this because I still have many things to say about this that we have not gotten around to, and I intend to stay right with the last trump. And with these things here for a number of days, if I can. It looks like that since our new president come in, we're having nothing but calamities. And I didn't know that anybody else had noticed it, but they did say some man over the radio as to a talk show made mention of it today or in the last day or two. Said he also said it seems like since that time has been nothing but calamities. But I do know this, that in him coming in, the Lord lifted his blessings from America, like I said. And everything is all messed up now. They'd never get it straightened out. Even if they impeached him, put another president in, it wouldn't do no good. They'd never get it straightened out no more. So that means the church ages being at an end and America being gone and everything just gone down the drain. Now there's nothing to look forward to except another world and the coming of the Lord Jesus. So I spoke to you the other night about this. I spoke to you about the worlds, which I'd like to comment on tonight. Keep referring back and referring back till after a while I get this thing together is to explain to you what I'd like to explain to you about life and death. But before I do that, I'd like to say this. I had a vision or two in the last night or so, and in the vision I was looking and I was standing as it was outside of a big house, a huge complex house. And this thing looked like it was a number of stores and so huge it was until, you know, it more or less makes me think about the world when I think back as to the world itself. And I was standing outside of this house and maybe like out in the yard and I was standing over toward the corner of the building and it was as though I was looking at what I would refer to as a cellar. I remember on some occasions seeing a cellar outside of houses. They used to do that. They used to build cellars and they would put all their canned goods and stuff down there and store it down the ground. Well, anyway, I was looking at this and it was like two huge doors would be. But when I looked, it wasn't as though I saw the doors. It was as if there was a huge canvas over what apparently would have been the doors, the great big double doors. And then it was unusual because it looked like a man's coat made out of canvas. And I looked at it and I thought, my, the one that wore this coat, you know, it'd be a giant of giants is the way I'd have to say it to you. But there it was spread out. And I thought, this seems to be such an ancient, ancient thing. I wonder how long it's been here, and it apparently has never been moved before. And then I thought, well, I wonder who this belongs to or how this thing came to be. And it seemed to be well intact and still untorn and as old weather beaten. And I said, well, I heard something speaking to me, emanating as to my mind. It was saying, this is your Uncle Daniel's coat. And I thought, well, this must be my Uncle Daniel's coat, as though I had an Uncle Daniel, which I don't remember no Uncle Daniel. I did have a Grandpa Daniel. And I thought, well, must be my Uncle Daniel's coat. But anyway, I looked at it and I thought, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to move that coat. I'm going to pick that coat up and I'm going to see what that is. And then something seems to say, no, you better not do that. But I thought, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to find out what's under that coat, how long it's been there, and what this is. So then I went over to the edge of it, the house sitting about like this as to the corner, on this corner right here, and then the door's about like here close to the corner. And so I picked up this side of the coat. I began to pick it up a little bit, and all of a sudden, I began to hear something fall off like it was a deep pit under there, and like a deep well, like I've known wells to cave in, like that old wells, and it started to cave in. And I thought, my lands, I've started something. Sure as a world, this thing is going to cave in. If I'm not careful now, it's going to cave in to the foundation of this house. It's going to cave in. And this whole house is going to topple over. What in the world have I started? Well, anyway, I picked it up a little bit to look under there. And when I did, it started to cave in and a little caving. And then it got louder and worse and worse. And I thought, man, this is terrible. So I ran away from it and I ran over around the house here. And I went into the house like up two or three stories or whatever it was. And I got up there and I thought I had a cousin up there, JB, a cousin of mine. I remember we used to have crosses and whatever. But anyway, up there I was telling JB, you better get out of this place. This house is going to crumble. And these people that was in this house, I was wanting them to get out of there because I know we was fixing to have a real calamity. But anyway, he didn't pay any attention to him. And as a matter of fact, it seemed to be something about the blood. And that he wanted to blame me, like calling me a false prophet, and that I was to blame for this house falling in. But anyway, I said, well, you better get out. And when I couldn't get him to understand, I thought it was emanating from me. You better get out of here. And I thought, I better get out of here myself. And I ran to the door, and it looked like four or five doors had lapped over each other like this in the falling of the building. And I thought, how in the world am I going to get out of here? And then I began to kind of pull one door and another door and finally got all four or five doors open enough to where I could get past that and get through there. And when I got it through there, all of immediately the vision lifts just like that. But I had noticed in the vision that from the time I had lifted the corner of this coat or whatever it was, that the corner of this huge, gigantic building begin to topple. And I thought, well, it's just going to ease on over. Then I thought, oh my God, this thing ain't going to ease on over. It was coming over and coming over fast on the corner. So when I come out of it, I said, Lord, what is this? I guess it was over in the morning sometimes. And as I say, as I was telling the brethren today, I keep cold because I'm found around on the floor and trying to pray and sleep. And my wife is fussing with me and the family is fussing with me. But I say again, I either stay down there and talk to the Lord and try to find out these things, or either I come up here empty-handed, so I choose the hack and go on. But I thought, well, what is this? And then it was though something emanated from the Lord as him talking to me and said, this has to do as with your Uncle Daniel, said, which indicates that you are in the family of God as to a relative of the great mighty Daniel in his day. And this ancient thing relates back to the time of Daniel, of being so old, and this thing like over a bottomless pit, like a canvas still well intact, like a coat, as to saying, this thing, his coat or his covering that reached so far, like through the New Testament, and then as to the bottomless pit or as a pit is whatever it would be, reaching all the way over into the book of Revelation where the bottomless pit is open and where everything will begin to crumble and the world coming up right. And that with this house being the world, is like several stories and is ready to crumble and go down, warning the people trying to get them out. Keep them from going over into the bottomless pit. And of course, people don't listen at you. So I thought then the way it dealt with me, you have been telling the people as of late that the end of the world is here. And you've been going back to the book of Daniel and this thing that God said to Daniel, seal it, Daniel. Seal it for you'll rest in your lot. Seal it. And then when the same vision came as to John, in the day of Revelation, as to the book of Revelation, it was said to him, see that you seal it not, for the time is at hand. And here you are working with this, and now you're raising this ancient thing up, opening this thing up. And now as you open it up for the revelation to come forth as to revealed what was sealed in there, then that means that it is the end of the world. And it's time as to the bottomless pit to be opened and all these locusts coming out. And all these other things as to the world is ready to crumble. And that is the house going down real fast, like on the corner, as to the cornerstone of this thing, that it was to go down real fast and not just slow. That things are at an end and it's a hurriedly thing. So I felt like, well, God, that must be what it is from what I can understand. That's what you're telling me. And that the time really is at hand. The time is at hand, John. See that you seal it not. And when you read the book of Revelation as to the first chapter, it said, and the time is at hand. And then when you read in the last chapter over there, it says, and let him that is holy be holy still, and him that is unholy, let him be unholy still. Why? Because the time is at hand. It's the revelation. It's the unveiling. It's the moving away of the veil. Because when Jesus came at Calvary, it was the rent veil. It was the hour of the rending of the veil. This veil that had been over the minds of the people from the time that Adam allowed this thing from the tree of knowledge as a spiritual veil of death to come over his mind. God saying within the body there is a sentence of death because you've now taken a veil of interwoven darkness and now you cannot see clearly. And this veil of iniquity is now standing between you and God, or between the life within the body and the Shekinah image that you've lost or fallen from up here, which is, of course, Christ. And so then the beginning of the creation of God came later at Calvary with the restoring of this divine image that was lost. And within us, we now have that wonderful divine illumination of the Shekinah as to be born to the Spirit of God, that this heavenly treasure might be made manifest in our mortal genes as to show what happened to Jesus when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and his raiment became as bright as the light. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this wonderful Christ is to the revealed word as to wisdom making your face to shine as this Christ on the inside as to this wonderful glory. It is now Christ's spirit within you and it's being revealed from glory to glory through a transformation of your mind that it might come to pass that it will be made manifest in your mortal genes and there you will shine, outshine the brightness of the noonday. Even as Jesus at the end of the church ages when it showed the church body and said, and as the sun shineth within his strength. Well, we realize then as I related to some of them today, at Calvary, we see Jesus. And there he hangs between heaven and earth like a great transformer. And the powers of God coming down from heaven to us. And as it would be the electrical place over here in this great place that produces the current of 440 volts or 800 volts or whatever it would be. This coming in through the transformers on the pole, kind of symbolic of Calvary. And then it's broke down because, as I say, the dove and the raven has at Calvary the pro and con is the carnal mind and as the spiritual mind. and this great spiritual mind is for the power of God coming in. And then it takes this raven mind, this dove-like mind, as to fight back or come back against that, as to break that down, as to darkness breaking it down, as to the power of God coming. And so it's a transformating. As to our mind, we receive, like in our little house, 110. Something that won't burn us up, just something that we can understand, something we can perceive of, something that will give us light. Because when this thing is revealed as the wrath of God from heaven against iniquity, after the millennium, the heavens will fade away. The earth will fade away. Everything, the great light will be so that all things will fade away. And it won't even be a human being except we, which are the body of the Lord Jesus, that has been through a gradual transformating of the mind, changed into this wonderful light. God, the great light, the ever filling all in all. And Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, having immortality. So then we know that Christ within you, the hope of glory, it is Him by measure. He hath given Himself unto you as by measure. So we know that whatever this measure of light is your understanding, as you apply yourself to it. And whatever this measure of wisdom is possessing your body and taking you over. You might have 3rd grade, 6th grade, the 12th grade, if it's to college or whatever it might be. Whatever your measure is, as to the natural corruption of the world, as to your intellectual reasoning, so are ye in corruption and power in this world. And as to the mind of Christ, so are you in the life of Christ and in the great mind of Christ, as to these things making you greater and more mightier according to your measure. For Jesus, resurrected from the dead, gave gifts unto man and gave unto the people His Spirit by measure. A measure as you are able to receive, telling us to go on to the full measure of the full stature, to the full reward of Christ Jesus. Well, anyway, this is what we're saying. And so Jesus hanged there between heaven and earth as a great transformer. Great transformer to catch the wrath of God and the power of God in the form and image of a servant, relating back to the raven, that He might break this down to us and that we might receive it as light for children. And a lot of things that we could say if we just took a pivot point right there as to the open door. But it does indicate to us that this veil that fell over the face of Adam extends all the way up to Calvary. And then when he gets up to Calvary, then the veil is suddenly abolished, or the rending of the veil. And then it means, when we say rending of the veil, that light and darkness is now separated. And of course, if we had time tonight to get into the revelation or some of the deep mysteries of God, we'd have to go back and we'd have to begin to retrace our footsteps and work our way up unto this place where that light and darkness is suddenly separated, where light and darkness has all of a sudden met a rending and a separation. Because in the beginning, it was a separation of light and darkness. But when Adam fell and that Eve partook of the darkness and Adam had the light as to the Shekinah illumination, these two minds that would have clashed, all of a sudden this illumination of the mind of the Shekinah withdrew from Adam, who was not in the transgression. And then the woman that represented the flesh, all of a sudden there she was. And when Adam and her blended together, it was just one female, that was all. And that female falling into darkness. Because when the Shekinah withdrew, it left the female mind as to that which Eve had partook of, which was the darkness, which is called the veil. And so today in Adam all die, because to be carnally minded is death. And the carnal mind is the old tree of knowledge. And that's the intellectual veil of darkness, which is only a reflector of the light of God. Which reflector hath only the sovereignty of the grace of God through the blood being on the seat of atonement, as to Satan within you through the fall, and then he is partakers of that light as he reflects that light through you, making you a reflector, because the blood is on the seat of atonement to preserve you as a human body in the innocency of your origin, in that you didn't know. And that you're protected all the way down to Calvary. But then from that time, the knowledge of God comes forth and the tutoring. And then the rent veil and the light to be preached down through the church ages, that all nations and all generations would be guilty. that if they would accept according to their generation whatever measure, then they would be guilty as to what they knew and as to whom much is given, much is required. And so then as they receive, it would be required of them. And down to our generation to whom much is given in this day, then we will receive much, then much is required of us. And so the judgments will be ever so great. The Jews knowing much, great wrath has come upon those people. And then we who know much as to this age, receiving much and then applying ourselves to understand the more, it will result in the perfecting of our faith through the ministry of the word and the knowledge of God, which brings us to the change of the body, that we might be presented as eternal gods, as the sun shining within our strength. And that we might be the glorified body of Almighty God through the perfecting of this faith. For Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. That's what the minister is for. So transformate your mind by the graduating of stage to stage of graduality to bring you to the diplomacy of the conforming of the chains to what we call the adoption. So then, when we say this, we go back to Calvary. We go back to the great transformer. We go back to the rent veil. We go back to the open door. When Peter opened this door, John, when we look at the church ages and we see at the end of the church ages, it said, behold, a door is open in heaven. And John, just like that, went up through that door when the voice had come up hither. Never before in the history of the world has there ever been a door open. Never before in the history of the world, nor as from Calvary to the future. And so then there was never before or never since. But now there was one open at Calvary. And that door was Jesus. And that was the rent veil. And Peter opened it by saying the Christ, looking beyond the veil as to the separation. And Jesus said, that's the key. Now you can go tell the Gentiles and the Jews, open the door to them, that they be baptized into my death, and through that the rent veil of putting on Christ, the separation of one image and taking on another, having borne the image of the earthly, now bearing the image of the heavenly, and being buried in the image of the earthly, as to the first man Adam unto death, coming forth in the image of the second man Adam. Paul said, it's not me living but Christ, even the image of the heavenly. So then we see the rent veil. That means the door was open in heaven. And there the door was open at the first of the church ages. I remind you again, it was the separation, the dividing asunder of the 7 years from the 490 of Daniel's prophecy that left the gap of the church ages, taking seven from 490, left 483. And gave us an earthly perspective in the beginning and an earthly perspective in the end, and in between a heavenly perspective as to the church ages, as to the tutoring and these things of the translation, which means God giving to us the mind of Christ. So when we remember this, then we know that there's a door that's open in heaven. That door was open in heaven. Today there's a door open in heaven. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so then when the veil was rent in twain, then the door was open. Like shepherd, he opened the door. He went up and he rent the spheres and he opened the door and went beyond the gravitational powers of this world. And once he did that, then Armstrong came along and passed through that open door and went straight up to the moon. Having had a dream when he was a little boy that he'd walked on the moon, God prepared his heart so he would be ready and have the courage and not have a heart attack or what as to this great event. So we know then that there is a door open in heaven. In our age, we know that through shepherd, there is a door open. We know that shepherd was symbolic as to that age of Calvary. There was a door open in heaven. Now there's a door open in heaven, and scientists is probing into it, and the shuttles and the different things keep going up, and the Apollos and whatever. And then after a while, they're going to be able to take a whole busload, as we say, up into that wonderful place up there to where there's no gravitational forces, no pulling. That is to say, getting beyond the laws of gravity or the gravitational powers of condemnation, where Paul said, without the law, I am free then of the constraint of this condemnation that warreth against my mind, that's pulling me ever to the grave and to the depths of this despair, they're going down into the flames of hell. I will escape this, as it was when one of them got outside of the capsule holding on to a little line, just floating around in empty space because there was no gravitational forces, no demand upon his body as to be anything. He was a complete sovereignty. So we know this is the age and this is the time, and we could go on and go on saying this, but just trying to stop here after saying two or three little things, and that is that because of this, then we are reminded one more time that the world is at an end. So then if the world is at an end, I remind you again, what is meant by the world being at an end? First, what is the world? It's a system. We can't say the earth is at an end, for the Bible said one generation cometh, it goes, another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. So whether it be this earth or change into the millennium or change into the new earth, it's going to abide forever. So we know the generations come and go. And we know by this that worlds come and go, because the Bible speaks of worlds in the plural, more than one world, worlds without end. And so then we look back and we hear Peter say, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we think, well, this is Calvary. And then we hear him speaking as looking beyond that and saying, and Noah in that day, those people were the people upon whom the ends of the world came, and the old world passed away. Then Calvary, and there it was again, the end of the world. And then we hear him again say, as he points to the future, he said, and the world shall pass away with great heat and fire, and the elements being on fire shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all therein shall utterly be dissolved. So again, we realize that he is speaking of worlds in the plural. And then when we think back, the old world passed away. So we know that was the water world, the water line, the water life of all vegetation. And that a salvation, meaning deliverance, took place by cutting down trees and making an ark out of gopher wood. So from the water life, there came forth a boat of salvation or deliverance. The next thing we see is the blood, and we don't have time to comment on these things. But the blood sets in as to the sacrifice and the offering and extends another 2,000 years to Calvary. And just as the whole natural world was baptized in water, we see Jesus being baptized as a human body, the head of all humanity, with blood, which indicates fire, God being a consuming fire. And the Bible teaches that God, that consuming fire, consumed the lamb of the evening time. And then the next thing we see, we hear Peter saying, y'all the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, for in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to gather all things into that body as to the scope of grace, this being as the waters of Noah to me. And then all of a sudden we realize from there we've done come another 2,000 years, and we're turning this last 2,000 years, and here is the last year of this 2,000 years, which is 93. And this is the last year of the 2,000 years, with the exception 7 years, it could very well be the tribulation period. So then we know that the 7 years of tribulation is to be crowded into that last 2,000 years, and we already hear the scientists say that the world's going to flip upright at the end of that millennium. So then we know that according to the first 2,000 years, the world passed away with water and a great calamity come. And we know that according to history, 2,000 years and the world passed away again and a great calamity come, as from B.C. to A.D., when the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, was crucified as within a human body and changed the course of mankind. Now we see another 2,000 years coming around, and we know that this time it's going to be a spiritual thing, an angelic thing, as to the change, water, blood, and spirit. And this time it will not be the purging of the earth as to water. It will not be the purging of the body as to humanity or human anatomy. Our flesh will be the purging of the angelic world, which is the spiritual beings, that God may cast Lucifer out of heaven or make it effective as to what took place from the 7 to 483 is when the door came open and there was heaven, when Satan actually went out, to make it manifest as in the last 7 years, which would take lots of time to try to explain. if we detail it. So then we know that if there was a great calamity at the end of the first 2,000 years and a great calamity at the end of the next 2,000 years, which changed the entire course of humanity, then what makes us think that there will not be, just naturally speaking, a great calamity at the end of this 2,000 years? And of course, this 2,000 years being at the end of the 7 years that's yet to we're to go through and come to an end. But at the same time, I remind you there's got to be 7 years of tribulation somewhere. And that means that if the end of that 2,000 years should be within the end of the 7 years that's coming up, then 7 years before, as to 93, there would have to be a great thing took place as to the church going out of something, because we won't be around to see the end of the 2,000 years if it runs in stride the way it has before, as to this great mighty thing of the world flipping upright and bringing in the millennium. So we know then that 2,000 and 2,000 and 2,000, and all of a sudden another world comes to an end. And we're now on the verge of chaos and this chaotic situation already setting in as to see the government condition and the people and the sodomites and all these things coming in. The whole world shook. One calamity right after another. One problem right after another. There's the desert storm and there's the earthquakes. And then there's the homestead thing in Florida. And then there's Andrew and there's the thing that hit the Hawaiian Islands. And then there is just over and over and over and all kind of things. It's just a great detriment in every way. And now Mr. Clinton is supposed to be still frantically trying to balance the budget as to the national budget, which he'll never be able to do. And to save face now, he's talking about cutting out a great part of the military installation. And if he does that, it isn't a matter of eliminating as to military, but he's going to do away for 6 or 7 bases or whatever it would be. And that's going to put millions of people out of work and just cause the chaos to be even worse. And then the government will have the responsibility of finding jobs for these people. More expense. And of course, during the siege of all these things, you and I are the ones that have to pay the cost of all of this as taxes go up. So he's just frantic. He don't know what to do. And he's made big promises. And he's just like a drowning man grabbing at a straw, just doing any wild thing to tear down, to destroy, and is already destroyed to the extent that there's no remedy for it. So we know then the chaotic situation is here. What can you say? I know I feel a lot of you draw back when I say something about the president and whatever, you know, but nevertheless, that's my conviction. That's the way I see it, the way the Lord has revealed it. It's come to pass the way we said that he would do, he did do, and the things that he said he would do to destroy the morals and everything else, and he's done it. And so that's my conviction without change, alteration, or apology. So this is the way that I see the thing. And now, as I said, here comes another great calamity that's to befall us. It not only seems like this is the tribulation moving in, but if it should be, it's not only this terrible calamity that's befalling us, but it's just the beginning of sorrows to the extent that it's just going to be terrible all through the tribulation period, winding up with the whole world in convulsions. And this is the way it looks. For sure, God has lifted his blessings off of America. He will not bless America anymore. I said that he wouldn't, and he hasn't, and he won't. And that leaves us in a great, great complex situation, because God will not allow the church to continue on in this. He will take the church out, and in taking the church out, then that means that the rest of the people are left here to face these chaotic conditions. Well, let's stand together. That's all I've got to say tonight. I just wanted to mention those few little things to set some things in order where we can relate to you a little bit. Sing a little chorus together. Just remember that Calvary brings the rending of the veil to the separation of darkness and light. You cannot mix darkness and light. And when darkness and light, when you try to mix darkness and light and you call good evil and evil good and darkness light and light darkness, it means that you've entered into a chaotic state of mind and a chaotic world. So we know that Jesus separated it at Calvary in your behalf, and you and I must walk circumspectly, lay aside the veil of our intellectual reasoning to where there's no more thoughts. There's not even one thought of our own understanding. For that man is dead as to Adam, and now we are the new man, and we're alive in the mind of Christ to learn this wonderful mind of Christ, to absorb this mind of Christ, to become a new creature. Because if that is the man of the world, and that's the first man, Adam, and that's Satan's mind, then all of the world and all of that lust of the flesh and the pride of life belongs to Adam and to them people that belong to that mind. But if this is the new body of Christ, and we have now the new mind of Christ, then that means that we want to get rid of every thought of that which is considered the mind of Adam as to the old way of life, and come into this new thing, that it might not be us living but Christ, that this new world might be made manifest, not as to knowledge, science, falsely so called, but as to the wonderful world of faith. And the word of God is to bring this thing to pass, calling those things that are not as though they are, speaking into existence by the word, the wonderful world of God. That is to say, being the body of Christ, we say, let there be, and of course there is. So let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Are I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest and of sailable wild streets no more? Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. We need you. Precious Savior, and though how I need thee, so don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your hearts once again. Let Jesus in to stay for all. You'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus. Bell come from the east and the west,
To feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his house and a glorious light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and we're gems in his crown to shine. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the land that's afar, to feast with to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his house and the glow of his light. Bless partakers of God's grace, and we're gems in his crown. Can you sing it one more time? So they came from the altars are open if you'd like to come. And they came from that's a fun to face with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims, beholding our face, grand glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and gems in his crown to shine. And he was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time. My all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time, and he touched me and all joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. Can you lift your hands together
and close your eyes. Then time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and I will be no more, and I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. All His blood it washed away every stain. Once again together now. So I'm going to ask Brother Ron Pasden to come dismiss us. Him I praise Him, praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye peace.